My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here, and if this is your church home, welcome home. If you are new to church or new to Jesus, we're just really glad to have you here. It can be quite the thing to come into a room full of people like this, so if you are new, special welcome to you. Special welcome back to Pastor Kevin Schultz, who's been on vacation for a couple of weeks. Yay! He requested a five-minute ovation. And so I think we'll have to compromise on a smattering of applause. Yeah. Oh, there we go. There we go. Yeah. There we go. That was beautiful. Was that okay?
That was great.
Okay. Good. Well, we are continuing our series in the Beatitudes. And Beatitude is just a word that means really blessed. So Jesus is talking about the really blessed life. We're picking up in Matthew, and Jesus has been going, he's been healing, he's been teaching, and the heart of his message is repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Jesus is saying, you have put your ambitions, your relationships, your desires, and your decisions, you put them on backwards. So let me show you the right way that they go, the blessed, right way on kind of life. So 2 weeks ago, Ted talked about the poor in spirit. That God blesses the poor in spirit, those who recognize their desperate need for God, that he meets them in their absolute need. And last week we talked about blessed are those who mourn, that when we mourn the gap between the world we live and the kingdom of heaven that is coming but is not here yet, that there is comfort, that when we mourn, we open the door for comfort. And this week we are talking about the meek, not talking at the meek. We'll be talking about blessed are the meek. So it's Matthew chapter 5. If you want to use the Pew Bible, it's page 456, or if you've got a Bible app, you can turn there. But before we read, I'm just going to take a moment to pray. So Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, lead us into truth. Soften our hearts and open our ears that we would hear what you are saying and that you would transform us to be people that look more like you than we do right now. And we pray this in your name. Amen. So Matthew chapter 5, we're going to read verses 1 through 5. It's going to be on the screen or in the Pew Bible, on an app, whatever you want, but let's read it together. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth." This is the word of the Lord. Now, I've started preaching just a little bit this morning, but before I preach any further, I want to give you an opportunity to engage with this. Blessed are the meek is one of those super simple sentences that I'm like, I can do that, and then I started, and I'm like, this is hard. This is really hard. I have had such a difficult time nailing down what is meek and what does it look like. So I want to invite you into that. So we're going to do something we do here sometimes called talk to people. So in a moment, you can talk to the person beside you that you came with, maybe someone you don't know, maybe you can form a 360 circle of people in front, behind, but in a moment, round yourselves up. If you want to have silent reflection, you can, but I would encourage you to have a conversation. The two questions, two questions on the table this morning is, number one, what's your name? Number two, what does it mean to be meek, and can you give an example? Okay. All right, so I'm going to give you about 2 or 3 minutes. I'm just talking now to give you a chance to think. So you can talk to the person you came with. Circle up people around you. You can silently reflect, but this is a good opportunity to connect. 2 or 3 minutes. What's your name? What does it mean to be meek? Can you think of an example? And go. So how many people found that super easy? It just came right to you. Couple. How many people were like, actually, this is a little difficult? A few more. I have found this really, really hard, and I just wanted you to know how hard this was for me. But without going into really long explanations, can you throw me what are some of the ways that you would describe weak? And don't just say, like, the nice things. If you think weak means spineless, say spineless. Let's go for real answers, not like the right answer. Okay, so can you either throw me what does it mean or an example? Dependent. Okay. Tender. Dependent. Tender. I heard one over here. Sorry. Passive. Okay. Strong. Tempered. Strong and gentleness. Strong, controlled gentleness. Okay. Can you think of a couple examples? So we've got a couple definitions. Can you give me a couple examples? Did someone say hockey? Gandhi. Yes. Hockey. Not as meek. Gandhi. Much better. When a security guard says, "May I help you?" Okay. Yep. One more example. Jesus. Okay, but now you have to say when. When was Jesus meek? No. All the time doesn't count. In what example was Jesus meek? On the cross. Okay. So Jesus on the cross, we see an example of meekness. So these are good. These were examples. And you kind of get everything from passive and you know, not as engaged. And then you have tempered, you have strength under control. We got a whole range of ways we understand meekness. Some of the words that I heard looked up, gentle, humble, considerate, modest. These are some of the good ones. But some of the ones that aren't so good would be things like passive. It's like you could be passive and that's good, and sometimes that's not so good. Dependent could be good. Sometimes dependent isn't as good. Dictionaries would also throw in words like spineless, compliant, easily imposed on, always willing to do what other people want. And I think that that's, when we say meek, we don't piece apart those things. We kind of jam them together, that you're quiet and submissive, that you're gentle and easily imposed on. We don't really separate the two. We kind of jam them together. And I said a couple of weeks ago that I think joy has become less fashionable in the church, that to have joy is like, well, it's unauthentic. It's more authentic to have sadness. And if joy is less fashionable, I think meekness has become poisoned. I think our understanding of meekness has become poisoned. Because the way we understand it, it makes it sound like we're just some villain's sidekick. Like we are LeFou with Gaston. We're like, oh yeah, Gaston, you had the best idea. Oh, that's fantastic. Or maybe we're like Smee with Captain Hook, and it's just like, oh, whatever I can do for your captain. Or Igor with Dr. Frankenstein. It's just, yes, master. And we just find evil people with opinions, and we're like, yes, oh yes, whatever you think, okay. And is this what Jesus has called us to? Blessed are the sidekicks. Blessed are the pushovers. Blessed are the ones who agree with anyone who has an opinion, who never speaks, who always defers, and never chooses the restaurant. Is this what Jesus calls blessed? I don't think so. I think this is a poisoned understanding of meekness. See, part of meekness is being humble and gentle, and often in the Bible, that's how you'll see it, as humble or gentle. And the other part is not being a bully, not absolutely blasting people. So somewhere in between not blasting and humble and gentle, we have kind of, you know, when you go bumper bowling and you pull the two guards out? That's kind of what we have. Don't go overboard. Keep it humble and gentle, and in the middle is where we get to play. And so meekness, it's not just pulling yourself out of the situation, but representing the situation well. I think there's a middle ground. And Jesus is our model for weakness. So we're going to unpack that in a couple of different ways. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus, he invites the weary. He says, if you're weary, why don't you come to me? Because I am gentle. That word gentle is the word we use for meek in the Greek. So that's the same word. I am meek, Jesus says. I'm meek and humble. Come and I will give you rest. And so this is Jesus saying to the weary. But Jesus also talked to the Pharisees. And he said, "You bunch of snakes, you lot of evil people, can you do anything good at all?" So meekness, if Jesus is our example, it's somewhere between welcoming the weary and calling Pharisees a bunch of snakes. Jesus went to the temple and things were in chaos. People who wanted to come and pray and meet with God, they couldn't because of how it was going. So Jesus takes his hands and he makes a whip. And he takes that whip into the temple and he clears out the temple so that people can meet with God. So that's John chapter 2. But in Mark chapter 10, Jesus takes those same hands and there's babies in the room and he takes the children in his arms and he blesses them. So meekness is somewhere between making a whip to clear the temple and blessing babies in your arms. Jesus was in Nazareth, and he says to Nazareth, "Hey guys, this is what the kingdom of heaven is like. This is who I am." And Nazareth gets super mad at him. And so they pick him up, and they take him out of town, and they're going to throw him off a cliff. Now, with our poisoned understanding of meekness, a meek person would say, "Okay, it's what you want to do. You know, I guess you want to throw me off a cliff, so that's okay." But in Luke 4, it says that Jesus walked right through the crowd and went on his way. So Jesus didn't let himself be thrown off a cliff, but in the garden at the end of his life in John chapter 18, the disciples are resisting Jesus' arrest, and Jesus says, "Should I not drink the cup the Father has given me?" And he lets himself be arrested. So meekness is somewhere between not getting thrown off a cliff and letting yourself be arrested and crucified. And in that moment as well, when the disciples are like, "Hey, Jesus, come on, we got to fight back." And Jesus says, "Don't you think that I could call 60,000 angels like that?" And yet, even though he could call 60,000 angels, he chooses to heal the ear of the man who was arresting him. And so meekness is somewhere in between welcoming the weary and blasting the Pharisees, making a whip and blessing the babies, not getting thrown off a cliff but letting yourself being arrested, not calling down 60,000 angels every time you're upset, and choosing to heal the people that arrest you. See, if we're playing divine bumper bowling, that's our left and right. We can kind of play in the middle there. So if Jesus is meek, it's not just weak. See, I think at the heart of it, meekness is me in the kingdom. So when we go into the kingdom of God, and we talked last week about how in the kingdom of God, the blind see and the sick are healed and justice and mercy is for everyone. But in this world, the blind are blind, the sick and sick, and the justice and mercy are up for sale. So when we enter the kingdom of God, things change. And when I enter the kingdom of God, I change. And what God works in me is a change in motivation. That with my words and my actions and my opportunities, I'm not motivated by me anymore to build my kingdom. See, what I want to do is I want to use all of the things I can for my good and to make me look good. And when I enter the kingdom, all of a sudden, me gets replaced with the kingdom. I got really, really excited about this. I love a good wordplay. And so I was hoping that for this sermon, that the line, "There's no me in meek," would work. But that's like half the word. So me is very much in meek. And I was disappointed. But then I realized that meek is much more than me. Ah. And then I was happy. So meekness isn't removing myself from the situation. "Oh, you want to throw me off a cliff? Okay, whatever you guys want, that's fine." But it's not me building my own kingdom either. Meekness is much more than me. It's changing my motivations for what I do and why I do it. You might have heard the phrase, "Meekness isn't weakness." And that's true. And I came across this cartoon by Ben Jennings a while ago, and it's this beautiful but sad picture of meekness. So there's a father and son sitting at the table, and you can see their socks have holes. There's not much on the counter, and the kid says, "When will I be grown up enough to not need dinner anymore like you?" And it's this picture that the family maybe only has enough food for one person, and the dad chooses to feed the son. And this man isn't weak. I think this is a picture of meekness at work, of it's not just me. and choosing to take an opportunity in what you have for the kingdom. So what does meekness look like? I think it's an intersection of power and kingdom purpose, of what you have and what God has called you to do, of strength and opportunity to be like Christ. I think that's the intersection of what you can do and what God is calling you to do. So it's not removing ourselves, but it's not dropping atomic bombs. It's somewhere in the middle of those. Someone said it's like driving a Porsche and keeping the speed limit. You're like, okay. That you do less than you could. That meekness is the least force necessary for a situation. I had a professor that said, it's not using a chainsaw when a scalpel will do. If you've ever taken down a tree, you want the chainsaw to take the tree down. If you've ever had your appendix out, you want a scalpel. If your surgeon shows up with a chainsaw to take out your appendix, you probably want a different surgeon. Because meekness doesn't leave the appendix, meekness doesn't leave the tree, meekness knows how to respond in the situation. A scalpel for a scalpel situation, a chainsaw for a chainsaw. The least force necessary. See, Jesus didn't leave the temple a mess. He didn't let the Pharisees run around unchecked. But he didn't call 60,000 angels to clean up every time he got upset. It's somewhere in the middle. It's not just me, but not me taking myself out of the situation either. The power and opportunity, what I have and what God has called me to do. William Barclay says it like this. Blessed is the one who is always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. I like this quote, but it's really, really hard because I find myself, sometimes I'm like, I probably should be angry here and I'm not. And other times I am angry here and I shouldn't be. And so finding that line of always angry at the right time and never angry at the wrong time. This would be the principal who talks to a teacher about complaints, not ignoring them, but not immediately firing them. This is a parent addressing behavior with a child, not turning a blind eye, but not grounding them for 10 years because they didn't finish their potatoes. It's finding that line. It's living more like Clark Kent than Superman. Like Superman, if you know the story, he's an alien, he comes to Earth, he's super strong, super fast, invulnerable, laser beam eyes. He could do whatever he wanted. And yet in the story, he chooses to have a job as a reporter and pull a paycheck. He could do much more. He could take much more. And the line from the Crash Test Dummy song Superman, it says, hey Bob, Soup had a straight job, so an honest job. Even though he could have smashed through any bank in the United States, he had the strength, but he would not. So it's choosing to use strength appropriate to the situation. Choosing to use what we have for a kingdom purpose. I think that's meekness at work. Meekness is knowing you could do more and choosing only to do what's necessary. So strength under control. Meekness can also be seen when we choose not to use all the rights we have. I know this one can get sticky because sometimes people will talk about their rights, and rights we often think are there to be defended and exercised. That I have my rights and I'm going to use them. But meekness sometimes is about not using all the rights we have. I like to be right. Even more than being right, I like it when other people know I'm right. And so maybe meekness for me is not putting my hand up when I know the answer. I like to be funny. Even more than being funny, I like other people to think I'm funny. And maybe more than other people thinking funny, meekness is me choosing not to tell every joke I think of. I like to win, but maybe I can let an 8-year-old win a game. Meekness is maybe letting kids, letting other people win, choosing to lose when you could win. I like to receive praise, but maybe meekness is me letting other people take the credit. That maybe I can see an opportunity instead of me trying to make me look good, maybe I try and find a way to make someone else look good. Or even better, find a way to make Jesus look good. That meekness is about not using all the rights you have. I've had times in my life where I have gotten less than I deserved. That if I sat you down and I explained the situation and I said, look, it's like this, and I unpacked it for you, you would agree with me that there are times that I have gotten less than I deserved. And maybe you've had situations like that as well, that at work or at home or with family or with friends or in business, wherever it is, that in this situation, you deserved more than you got. And sometimes meekness is about letting it go. See, for me, in these situations, I've had times where, and they keep coming back, I've had times where I'm so convinced that I'm right and I deserved more. And what I want to do is I want to bring you into it. I want to sit people down and I want to go through the situation so that you're on my side. I want to pursue everything I can so I can get every last drop that I am owed. And there have been times where I really want to and I don't, and it's not because I don't want to. It's because I keep on coming back to 1 Corinthians 6, which says, one brother takes another to court, and this in front of unbelievers. The very fact that you have lawsuits among you means you have been completely defeated already. Why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? That's a tough pill to swallow. To sit there and say, why not rather be wronged? Why not rather be cheated? That it is better for me to be wronged and better for me to be cheated than for Jesus to look bad. That's a hard one. Now, is that for always? Is that in every situation? Is that in every context? Not necessarily. But there are times where it is better to be wronged. It is better to be cheated and let it go. Now, I really struggle with this. I don't know what it always looks like. And I would suggest that in a room like this, that you are thinking of times and examples where you're wondering, does it apply here? And what about here? And what about for me? And what I keep coming back to is that we see this in the life of Jesus. In 1 Peter 2, it says, if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. If you suffer for doing good and endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. He committed no sin and no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. See, I don't know every situation, what we should do, but I do know that there are times when we surrender our rights that we meet Jesus in there. That sometimes in following Jesus, we choose to get less than we could. It echoes the prayer of John the Baptist where he says, I must decrease and he must increase. Less of me, more of him. See, meekness is about more than me. It's about the kingdom. So sometimes following Christ on this path of meekness means we're going to wind up in a difficult place. But if we're already in a difficult place, does it mean that we have to stay? How do we know when to give up our rights? How do we know which rights of ours to give up? How do we know how long to give them up? The meek life might mean I give up my right to an evening off. Does it mean I give up all of my evenings until I burn out? The meek life might mean that I work at a difficult job or with difficult people, but does it mean I stay there forever? The meek life might mean that the choice I want to make is not the choice I get to make, but does that mean I never get to make any choices? See, Jesus didn't let the crowd throw him off the cliff, but he did let himself get arrested. And so, can we be meek and leave a situation? Sometimes. Can we be meek and do something for the good of someone else? Well, sometimes. Does the meek life mean sometimes we follow Christ into a place we may not want to go, even at a cost? Sometimes. See, meekness is the fruit of the kingdom. As we learn the Jesus way of life, it produces in me a change in priorities that it's not just about me anymore. It's about the kingdom. The fruit of the Spirit says that as the Holy Spirit works in our life, that we're going to see meekness produced. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who don't use all their rights. Blessed are those who keep their strength under control. Blessed are those who live at the intersection of power and kingdom purpose. Blessed are they because they will inherit the earth. See, the meek get less than they could, but they will receive more than they've ever earned. The meek get less than they could, but they will receive more than they've ever earned. See, it's not the meek will conquer the earth. It's not even the meek will receive the earth. The meek will inherit the earth. An inheritance is not an achievement. If someone says to you, hey, I got an inheritance, you're not like, wow, you really worked on that one. Inheritance comes as the work of someone else and my relationship with them. The meek will inherit the earth. The work of someone else and my relationship with them means, because of what Christ has done, that I will receive the earth. And this is a connection to Psalm 37. If after the service you're like, wow, I'd love to read another psalm that just really ties in with this sermon, Psalm 37. Jesus is quoting Psalm 37 when he says this, and the whole psalm unpacks this idea. Just a couple of verses. Verse 9, it says, those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Verse 11, the meek will inherit the land and enjoy peace and prosperity. Verse 27, turn from evil and do good, then you will dwell in the land forever. Verse 29, the righteous will inherit the land and dwell in it forever. Verse 34, hope in the Lord and keep his way. He will exalt you to inherit the land. So it's this picture of not what we have done or accomplished, but what Christ has done and what he gives us. See, meekness means we don't seek our own good first. And that's easier when we understand that God is working for our good. See, the longer I walk with Jesus, the more I understand his kingdom, the more I understand who he is, the more I understand who he has created and called me to be. The more I understand the reason he has placed me where I am, the more I understand that he will take care of me, the easier it is to be meek. Because I'm going to inherit the earth. And so that's one way sometimes that we find the path to meekness. If you're wondering, you know, is this meek, is that meek? Just think, does the phrase, that's okay, I will inherit the earth, fix the problem? Not like in a mad scientist, like, ah, I'll inherit the, not like that. But if all of a sudden you get the smaller piece of cake, if you get the smaller piece of praise, if you get less attention, if you get the smaller raise, and if in that moment you think, I really wanted more cake, that's okay. I'll inherit the earth. Okay. Maybe we find meekness in that moment there. Meekness is a fruit of the kingdom. It's a result of God working in my life. And the more I understand what he's going to do for me, the more I understand what he has done for me and is doing for me, the less I feel like I need to prove my significance. The less I feel like I need to get out there and hustle and prove my worth. God has done it in me. He's doing it for me. Not that we become doormats. It's this twisted idea of meekness. And I want to be very, very intentional that we talk that meekness, I think, has been poisoned. Especially when we are telling other people to be meek, and I recognize the irony of me doing that right now. But in a relationship, if there's one person telling the other person to be meek, if one person is telling the other person to give up their rights, that's a dangerous dynamic. I focus on my meekness towards you. And it's our responsibility to focus on our meekness towards each other, so we don't start with each other, we start with ourselves. Sometimes we can twist meekness and people use it to keep others in a bad situation. Sometimes Jesus leads us to places we don't want to go, but it is Jesus who will lead us. It's very, very dangerous when we separate meekness from Jesus. So we follow Jesus and he produces meekness. Does that make sense? We're following Jesus here. We're not pursuing meekness. We follow Jesus and we experience meekness. Jesus first. We follow him. And we see that on the cross. When we think, what does this meekness look like for us as a community? Well, we see it maybe as a community of people who are willing to forgive grudges even when we have every right to hang on. Jesus' words on the cross, he says, forgive them, Father, for they don't know what they're doing. Jesus had the right to call the angels. Jesus had the right to hop off the cross, and yet he chose not to. For us as a community, it might look like we are a people who choose good and godly conflict. Now, that might seem backwards when we're talking about meekness, but in 2 Corinthians 10, Paul says, "By the humility and gentleness of Christ, I appeal to you." So he starts humility and gentleness of Christ, and then two verses later, he says, we're waging a spiritual war. So somehow this humility and gentleness of Christ wage a spiritual war. So maybe as a community, it looks like us engaging in good and godly conflict, that we're willing to have the conversation. We don't go atomic, that I seek to surrender my rights first, but maybe we have these conversations, that we don't pull ourselves out, but we look at what God has placed us here to do. That we look within our realm of responsibility at home, at work, at school, as we go around, and we look for the way to bring the kingdom into earth. It might mean that where we want to go is not where we get to go. I'm going to call the band up. But in all of these things, when it comes to this meekness, I think at the heart of it, we might find ourselves be led to the garden to pray with Jesus the prayer, "Not my will, but yours be done." Not me, but meek. This intersection of kingdom and purpose, and all of this because we'll inherit the earth. That it's this picture of God's grand plan, that in the end, everything will be okay, and if it's not okay, then it's not the end. But in the end, when the blind are seeing and the sick are healed and death has been undone and all things sad have come untrue, that in that moment, Jesus will invite us to enjoy the earth with him. So in now, even if we get the smaller piece of cake, we can say, that's okay, because I'm going to inherit the earth. Blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. Would you stand? And we'll close in prayer. So Jesus, we ask that you would lead us into the kingdom, and that as you do, our hearts and our priorities would be transformed, that we would learn from you how to be like you. So God, if there is a right that we are hanging on to that you are calling us to lay down, God, if there is strength that we are exercising for our own purpose, God, give us yours. Give us your heart. Help us to see where you have placed us and what you have called us to do, each one of us and together as a community. And we pray this in your name. Amen. Just a reminder, we have a prayer team available at the front here and in the prayer room at the back, and we would love to pray with you if you would like that this morning.